Today we return back to our study through the book of Mark. I enjoyed greatly our, I'll call it our Advent series in the book of John as we were in the month of December and Christmas. But today we go back to the writings of young Mark. And let me remind you the context of this entire book since it's been 6 weeks, I guess, or so since we've been here. The young Mark is accompanying Peter, as Peter is, after our Lord's resurrection, is now off in Rome preaching, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter is preaching, teaching the people of Rome, the young Mark is setting off somewhere in the congregation, pen in hand, scribing, taking notes. And for those of you who diligently take notes in sermons, here's Mark's version of Peter's sermons. And so we have these writings here, and of course, they are wholly inspired, inerrant, and infallible, as brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 is a very unique chapter, to say the least. It is known in theological circles as the little apocalypse. Remember the word apocalypse back when we went through the book of Revelation. We use that word often, apocalypse. The word apocalypse simply means revelation or to be revealed. And so here in chapter 13 of Mark is a little revelation as compared to a larger revelation, which we have in the book of Revelation. Also, we have apocalyptic writings in Ezekiel, Daniel, and sometimes it is some of the more difficult language and writings to understand. So we have a challenge here before us. This is a brief revelation of things that will occur. Here in Mark 13, we have a little revelation of the things that will occur before and during our Lord's return. And just as the book of Revelation ends with instruction, the last chapter of the book of Revelation has some proclamations, but has instructions, we will find here in Mark 13, following that same pattern. We will have the language, but then at the end we will have instructions. Also, let me add this. If you are one to read commentaries and read other scholars as they write on these different things that we study, there are those who profess that this chapter, chapter 13, was added later, after the fact. May not necessarily be Mark's writings, may be, but not necessarily, and there are those who will profess that it was added later. And as we read it, you will see and hear that it is just such an odd piece of literature sort of stuck in the middle of the process of Jesus' life going toward the cross. And so it's a bit challenging where it is and why it is, but I hope I can bring out why it's here. But let us be clear. I believe entirely, and I hope that you believe, that Jesus did in fact speak these words. And they are recorded as Peter preached them and Mark recorded them, just exactly as the Holy Spirit desires us to have them here present with us today and so forth down through the history. And so I don't see that this was added later, and I don't buy into that at all. Upon this opportunity, Jesus broached this subject, answering the questions given him, and we have this recorded for us. Let me add one more thing before we read the text to have it in your mind. As I said, this is a very unique chapter. It is a very challenging chapter, and one of the most challenging questions to answer is when? When? When did these things occur, or when will these things occur, of which Jesus is giving us? And I will admit to you, as we go through this, there will come a point in time when I will say, I don't know. And we have to be okay with that. Because there are points in this text which we have difficulty in interpreting, translating, finding its place in our failure, in our fallible knowledge and understanding. If it needs to be clear, the Holy Spirit will bring it as clear as it needs to be to us. But like we do when we study other parts of Scripture, there comes a point in time when we, okay, I can't explain that fully. And there will be that point here. So listen carefully as I read to you the entire chapter 13. Please follow along as we hear our Lord Jesus in these words. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near right at the door. And I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Watch. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and certainly our understanding here. Now, as you know, this is prophecy. It is prophecy followed by instructions. Prophecy is simply the telling of events that are to take place at some future point in time. Prophecy given by a true prophet is the speaking of factual, truthful information concerning events that will take place at some point in time in the future as it relates to the speaker. Here Jesus is speaking of things that will happen in the future as they relate to his point in time in history. They are future to him. They may or may not be future to us as we read this account some 2,000 years after they were first recorded. The events spoken of in prophecy, any prophecy this year, the events spoken of in prophecy are like looking out across a mountain range. One of the great things I love about living in this area is that as you ride out New Sterling Road here and you look out over Miss Mildereen's house, you can see the mountain peaks over behind her house. As you're taking Interstate 40 and you get to Morganton and Marion, the mountains just come up over the horizon. You can see the peaks. I love the mountains. But prophecy is much like the mountain ranges. As you look out across the mountain ranges, you see different peaks, different mountain peaks. Some of those mountain peaks are closer to us, logically. Some are not so close, and then there are some that are farther away. This is true, this analogy or this example is true about what Jesus has spoken of here. Some of the events Jesus spoke of here are closer to him and his point in time. Some were farther away in the distance from him in his point in time. And then some of the things he speaks of here are even farther away still, even future to us. This mountain range look at prophecy helps us to understand prophecy, helps us to look at this prophetic word in parts and pieces. This understanding that some are closer, some are farther, and some farther yet helps us to understand. But this philosophy or this illustration can also hinder. It also brings a challenge because when the prophet speaks, is he addressing a mountain peak closest to him or is he addressing one that's farther away? And the real challenge is when it's both. Jesus speaks of events that are both closer to him and that are also farther away from him. And sometimes the language is a bit intermingled. This is one of the greatest challenges of prophecy, to answer the question, when? There are many today, that will read this passage as they will read the book of Revelation and make the blanket statement that all of its future even future to us. We cannot do that. But we do have to be concerned with the Bible and the inspired Word giving us, teaching us, and leading us toward those answers of when. Let's look a bit deeper into this particular little apocalypse. And to aid our understanding, I would like to divide this reading into three parts. Three parts. And it will help us package this, I hope, and understand it. The first part includes verses 1 through 23. Verses 1 through 23 is a part. Verses 24 through 27 is a part. And then finally, verses 28 through 37 is a part. Clarity, as we move from one part to the next part, is crucial in any Bible study, but mostly here. We must be disciplined in our parts. Let's take a look at the first part. Verse 2. Jesus says in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Jesus is, of course, referring to the temple, the other buildings that might be around the temple, but he's directing his comments mostly toward the temple. A magnificent structure, the beauty of Jerusalem at this point in time. It was the centerpiece, the icon for the Jewish people. They held great pride in that temple, and it was the place they came to meet God. And here Jesus somewhat simply says, "You see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another." And then he receives these two questions from his disciples. Verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus answers their questions with probably more information than they wanted to hear. Let's go through this briefly. Verse 5, Jesus says to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." In the first century, it was almost a common occurrence that one would appear claiming to be the Messiah. Our Lord Jesus was not the first, nor was he the last. In the first century, it was a common occurrence that someone would show up, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one, I'm the Christ," and people would follow. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they would discredit, and soon the man would die away, be killed, and the people would disperse. Jesus is telling them, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Folks, this is a challenge. When you hear of wars, we all have angst. When we heard of the horrible tragedy that occurred in Arizona yesterday, that was not a war, but it was a horrible tragedy that one of our congresspersons was killed or injured in a judge. We grow anxious. We are alarmed. Jesus has said, when you hear of these horrible tragedies, don't be alarmed. These things must come. These are the beginnings of birth pains, he is saying. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. And here's the part that they didn't want to hear. You, disciples, will be handed over to councils. You will be flogged in synagogues. The gospel must first be preached. Now, be careful how inclusive we make this statement. There are many who say this is an end times kind of thing, and Jesus will not come back until the gospel is preached to every single nation. That may or may not be true. That is not exactly what this verse is giving us. The disciples, as they are being persecuted, their first ambition is to preach the gospel. No matter where they are, what they are found in, the persecution they find, their first obligation is to preach the gospel. And that's what got them killed. But he says, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Now, we have used this passage many times for ourselves as we stand here in this pulpit, as some of you have addressed other people. Don't be afraid of what to say. Don't fear what to say. The Holy Spirit will be there and give you the words. How many of you have witnessed that? How many of you have been before someone else and the Holy Spirit gives you the words? It's an amazing thing. A wonderful thing that happens. He's telling the disciples, hang on, that will happen. Here's another part that's hard to hear. Verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. It's hard to think that your children would denounce you before an authority. It'll happen. Because when someone presses you for your life, it's very easy to turn on the one closest to you, if it'll save your life. You think, oh, well, my husband wouldn't give me up. My children would never turn against me. Yes, they will. Verse 14. Here's a particular point in history, a particular placement of time. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand that those are to flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof go down. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful this will be. This is a horrific time that Jesus is pointing to. It is a horrific time. We cannot understand the travesty that Jesus is pointing to here. Jesus is pointing towards an event that is only some 30 years after this speaking. And it is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Roman army. This phraseology, the abomination that causes desolation. Now, this is a phrase, if you remember our study of Daniel just a few years back, I know you remember it well. Daniel used that term as well. The abomination that causes desolation. And we pointed towards an event some years after Daniel, but about 160-some-odd years before Christ, when Antioch Epiphanes IV stood in the temple. He was Alexander the Great, one of his generals. Stood in the temple, built an altar, sacrificed a pig, and caused great desecration to the temple. Okay, that's what Daniel was speaking of. Jesus is speaking of another event. And see, here's where Bible theologians try to make those two the same event, and they are not. This is another event that comes at the destruction of Jerusalem because the Roman guard, as they went into the temple to destroy it, they first went into the Holy of Holies with their Caesar insignias and set up camp. See, the Roman guards worshipped Caesar. He was God. And so here in a place that God Almighty was to be worshipped, you have pagans worshipping other gods. That is the abomination that disgraced that temple. The abomination that caused desolation happened in about 70 AD. And this language here of Jesus telling them, flee, when you hear this coming, when you hear the Roman guards coming, he says there will be earthquakes. Now, there were earthquakes, but I believe what Jesus was referring to is that the Roman army was so vast and had such intent of completely destroying everything of the early Christianity that as the Roman guards came into the town, the grounds shook. They were so massive. Jesus is saying to the people, when you hear of this, when you hear of these wars, don't go back inside. Don't go in and get your coat. If you're up on the roof working, throw your hammer down and get out of town. Well, the people didn't listen. If you go read your history books, They all ran into the city, except for a few that went up to Pelagian, I can't pronounce the word, and moved Christianity there. But most of them ran into the city. And the Roman guards, if you've read anything about the destruction of Jerusalem, it will curl your hair. The Roman guards, the Roman army, the way they killed the people of Jerusalem, they surrounded the city and let no food pass in. They starved them out. How quickly will brother turn against brother if you are starving? There's a historian by the name of Josephus. Writes a wonderful account of the Jewish war. He writes a wonderful account of this as he heard it second-handed from the people who were here, told a person, and then he heard it. As the Roman guards were going into Jerusalem, this is just one example. They went into a woman's home, and the stench was unbearable. They began searching the cabinets, searching her home for this stench. And what they found was a portion of a child in the cabinet that she was keeping for her meal. She had already eaten the other portion. There are numerous stories like this where these people, during these horrific times, turned against each other because of the famine, because of starvation. Jesus said, "You pray that God will shorten these days, because nothing like this has ever happened before and nothing like this will ever happen again." Folks, the horror we can't imagine. Our wars today would pale in comparison to these kinds of things that took place here. But look at verse 23. He says, "So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." He is talking to the group of people in front of them. Go tell the people of Jerusalem, be on your guard. This is going to happen. And when it happens, get out of here. But they did not. They did not. Let's move to the second part, verse 24. Notice this particular phrase. This is important in our interpretation. Verse 24. "But in those days following that distress." Notice the transition. Notice the transition. Jesus is changing the subject. He is no longer speaking of the event coming at the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, in those days, a quantifiable set of days that follow this event, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the skies, the heavenly bodies shaking. At that time you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power, and he will send his angels and gather the elect to four winds, from the earth and the heavens. This is Jesus' second coming. Yes! Come now, Lord Jesus, even today. This is the Lord's second coming. Now, Jesus is going further, as Jesus is known to do. He's not answering the disciples' questions here anymore. He went further than what they asked. He's answering what has not been asked. He went further. But why? Why? He used the event of the destruction of Jerusalem as an illustration of that which is yet to come. So this he said about the destruction of Jerusalem and the horror that it was is in our future as well. Pray that God would shorten those days. Pray for the women who are pregnant. Pray for the women who are nursing. Pray that it doesn't happen in wintertime. Pray, much like he told the people to pray about the destruction of Jerusalem. There is great horror, trial, persecution. But look at verse 27. "And he will send his angels and gather whom?" Who will he gather? Not everyone, sorry. those who believe, the elect, we will not have to experience all of that judgment which God has for the world. All right, now let's move to the third portion, the instructions. Verses 28 through the end of the chapter, I'm not going to reread it to you. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. When you see these things, know the time's coming. Even so, when you see these things, you'll know that the end is near. Now, here's a phrase that we have trouble with, verse 30. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Here's one of those phrases. The word generation can have several meanings. One, it can be the particular generation, the lifespan of those who are witnessing his speaking at that point in time. The word generation can also mean a larger span of time. It can mean a culture of people, such as the Israelite nation. In this context, most conservative theologians lean toward that third one, that this generation is not necessarily speaking to the particular lifespan of the people that are hearing him, although that generation, not all of them, the Apostle John was still alive at the destruction of Jerusalem, some of that generation did witness the destruction of Jerusalem. But in a larger context, this generation, the Israelite nation, will not pass away until all of this takes place. Moving on in to 32, no one knows about the day or the hour. Verse 33, be on guard, be alert. You don't know when the time's coming. Please do not be caught sleeping. Please do not be caught sleeping. Now, this is not a physical sleeping. This is a wandering, an apathy. This is a... Don't be lazy about your studies. Don't be lazy about your discipling. Don't be lazy about your learning about your Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sit back and say, oh, well, it's like Paul had to address in his writings to the Thessalonian church. They thought Jesus had already come, so they were saying, don't worry about it. No, he has not. These things have not yet passed. Did the sun come up this morning? Did the sun come up? All right, the sun's not yet darkened. This is yet to come. Be diligent in your work. Be diligent in your life. Be diligent in your faith. Be diligent in your understanding of the things of Christ. Don't be sleeping. Be on your guard. Watch. As I close, there are three points related to the text I'd like to bring to you. The first I would call realism and hope. Realism and hope. Folks, this is real. It happened and it will happen. Do not be deceived into thinking that the Christian life is going to be an easy time. Do not think that Satan is not alive and well and seeks after the church. That's you. And seeks to destroy it. That's real. That happens, and it will happen. But there is hope. There is hope. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, plural, my words will never pass away. What has Jesus said to us about this? He said, I will be with you until the end of the age. I will never leave you. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. He will bring comfort in times. Hang on to that. There is hope. Second point, the past and the not yet. Christians live in a tension. We live with things of the past that have bearing on our present, and our present has a bearing on the future, and we live in this tension constantly. The now and the not yet. The past and the yet to come. We are in this flux, if you will. If someone were to ask me at what point in time people like to do this in prophecy, Where are we in this point of time of this prophecy? I'd say we're hanging out somewhere between verse 23 and 24. We're somewhere there in the white. Because the destruction of Israel has already taken, or Jerusalem has already taken place. The second coming has not yet occurred, so we're hanging out right there. But the past has impact on my present, and the past has impact on my future. And we live in this tension. Thirdly, like master, like disciple. Why did Jesus speak these words at this point in time, and Mark and Luke and Matthew record them just before his arrest? The persecution that Jesus cautions his people of, he is about to live out. And he lived out that which he said would happen to them. Like a good teacher, he provided the example. He witnessed, he experienced, and he lived through that persecution. So just like our master, next week, in the weeks to come, we were going to be reading of his arrest, his crucifixion. That's ours. That's ours. Persecution, trials, hard times, things we don't understand, things that challenge us. Those are all going to be ours because they were the Lord Jesus's as well. And here's Jesus's point in all of this. He warns the people of impending challenges, great and extreme challenges, and he wants you to be prepared. When hard times and troubles come, we go, oh, why me? No, why not you? As we preached before, as one trial passes, we look for the next one. When one challenge comes to us and we survive it, we think, oh, great, I made it. No, you haven't. Just get ready for the next one. That's what the Christian life is. It's hard stuff. These people who preach prosperity, the name it and claim it, and oh, if you just turn to Christ, everything will be okay. Listen, folks, I had a good life until I went to seminary. And it got hard. I was just ignorant the other time. Christianity is not a prosperity-based faith. It is always a challenge. It is always hard. And if your life's not hard right now and there's not challenges, maybe Satan ain't worried about you. But if you're going through the hard times of life, you hang on to that hope and say, thank you, Lord, may I have another. And you pray. This is the calling of a Christian. Chapter 13 is our calling. Now I pray that we get to pass away from this earth quietly. I pray my grandsons don't go through persecution such as this. I pray my daughter doesn't go through. This is one of the things I'm thankful that Marley's already passed. She won't have to experience this. She's already with her Lord. And she's fine. But this is our calling. This is the Christian calling. But these words must ring true. Be on your guard. Be alert. Watch. And do not be surprised at the trials and the troubles and the tribulation and the hard times that come. You just pray, Lord Jesus, I don't understand, but I trust you. I trust you.